I believe God gave me a sermon. Let me tell you kind of how it came about, and maybe this will be a blessing to you. I was kind of feeling down. So, you know, sometimes we get to think about our sins, we get to feeling down. So I kind of depressed one day, and then I saw my answering machine that Kathy had called me. I didn't know who it was. It was a 731 number. So I called Kathy and talked to her a little bit. She asked me some Bible questions. I'll tell you what that did. That revived me, Kathy. It's funny. You see, you think you're dead sometimes. You're not if you're born again. And the Word of God's in there. And sometimes you think it's just about gone, but it's not really gone. God knows how to draw it out. So talking to her, I felt like preaching. And so, Kathy, I want to thank you for that. I believe God probably gave me this sermon as a result of that. So I want to encourage you, when you think you're down sometime, God can stir that up. It's in there. We all stir ourselves up if we can. Peter said that over 2 Peter 2-3 times, stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. And Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift that's in you. So sometimes we got to get in the Word of God, but God just has to stir it up. So I want to thank God for that. Now let me say a few things about this small number, about the church here at Old Lenin. Two or three things. Let me just say now, get off my mind before I start trying to preach the sermon. Paul said this over in Acts. Now, I don't know where it's at right now. I'm not going to try to find it, but I know it's in there. I think it may be chapter 13, but I'm not going to hold to that. He said, when David had by the will of God served his own generation, he fell asleep. That's all we can do is serve God in our own generation. You're here today serving God. You can't guarantee anything after you're gone. So I want you to remember, be faithful till death. It's our loving master, like the song says. And he said, when David had the will of God served his own generation, he fell asleep. I also want to talk about this a little bit. I mentioned this last week out in Texas, that over in the last verse of Isaiah 6, and I'm not going to even read the verse to you, but a picture of a forest that's been cut down. It looks like it's gone. The trees are all cut down. But the substance is still in those stumps. So next spring, a spring comes up, and then the forest regenerates itself. Well, I think that happens in churches' lives and also in individuals' lives. In fact, I've got a sermon sometime I call the Redbud Tree, and that's not Bible, but it's pretty good. Let me tell you about the Redbud Tree. Out north of my house there, right by the window, there's a Redbud Tree. Of course, I've got a lot of kids. They climbed that tree and they killed it. I cut down the chain so I thought it was gone. Guess what happened? The next spring, a sprig came out. And we got a Redbud Tree there again. So let me tell you two stories about churches. There's one church called Shoal Creek in Georgia where Jimmy Fulmer, my brother-in-law, is pastor. That church got down to three sisters. And Jimmy told me the other day, two of them wanted to quit, one of them wouldn't quit. She kept praying. Well, today, and there were 26 years before anybody got baptized, but the candlestick was still there, and the life was still there, and that church got regenerated by God, just did it. And so they got a pretty good church there today. And another story, just like that, down in Shawali, down in Potts County, Mississippi, they got down to two old maid sisters. I knew them, Donnie and Johnny Cox, they're old maid sisters. And they're the only ones left, and they wouldn't give up. They kept praying, and they got a pretty good church there today. So God can do things like that. If a candlestick's in a place, you must be faithful to the best you can, be a prayer warrior, and God can do what he wants to do. I want to encourage you. I'm not just kind of giving you a story of just hyperbole. I'm telling you some things that actually happened. So God can revive a place. So I want you to be encouraged about that. All right, what I want to do is go to Hebrews 12, and I hope you'll be in prayer. I believe God gave me this sermon. I hope he did. And so I want to talk about finishing strong. Finishing strong. You know, life is a race. Paul says life is a race. We've each got our race to run. And I want to talk to you about finishing strong. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. So be in prayer. I'm just going to read a few verses here from the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And I'll be in the 11th chapter of Psalm. But I want to go to here first of all. Let me read these first two or three verses. And then I'll... go ahead and try to comment on it. So I hope you'll be in prayer. I do believe the verse of that song you sang, the first song you sang, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. I know that. I've been preaching now over 50 years. And so I know by experience, unless the Holy Ghost one come down, it's all in vain. But let's hope he will be here today. I believe he will be. All right, let's read that. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about the so great cloud of witnesses. He talked about the people in Hebrews 11 there, the witnesses. And I'll talk about that in a minute. I got a reason for that. But I'm going to leave that right now. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And so I'm going to just, the whole chapter is great, but I'm just going to use those verses. Now let me, I'm going to talk about every expression if I can. We're running a race. If you're going to run a race, you'd be crazy if you wore combat boots and heavy clothes. You don't do that. You get down as light as you possibly can to run a race. So he said, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now those weights are sins also, but the besetting sins is different. So let's talk about weights first of all. So I want you to think about this. I hope this will be a practical. Larry prayed for God to open up y'all's heart. If you get something, you can take home with you. I hope you can do that. I hope I can take something home too. I hope you won't just come here. They go in one ear after the other. I hope God will bless something to lodge in your heart to help you. Or every weight, anything that hinders you from fully serving God is a weight. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of weights. And then you, I'm going to ask God, I've already thought about this. God, I want you to help me identify some of my weights. I'm going to start doing some thinking about that. Because I ain't got much longer left. I'm 80 years old. I hope I got a pretty good time left, but who knows? But I want to live better than I've ever done if I can, by God's wonderful grace. Well, let's lay aside every weight. Well, what's all my weights? I want to tell you two of them. You may think they're not silly at all. Some things to be silly, they're not. And some of your weights will not bother. Here's one of my weights that's been bothering me lately. And I've got to do something about this. Okay, on YouTube, I got it on my phone, and I love to think about World War II. Because we won that one. We fought that war, Dave. We didn't have one hand tied behind our back like we did in Vietnam. The government wouldn't tie our hand behind our back. So I like to read about World War II. But you know what? Larry, sometimes I spend too much time with that, and I feel guilty. That's really what made me depressed, Kathy, when I talked to you. I spent a lot of time, a long time. It's okay to do some of that. I'm not saying you can't do some of it. But if that gets to be a weight, I got to do something about that. If it interferes with my, so you think about something that's bothering you. We used to have a sister at a great chapel called Sister Reeves. I think Janet might remember Sister Reeves. Sister Reeves was real creative. She could do crafts real good. She could make anything out of her hands. He told me, see, the Brother Zach, sometimes that gets to be a hindrance to me. She said, sometimes right there while I'm in church, I'll think about building something. And so my mind gets on that to have the sermon. So see that same city. It's not the devil's doing that. Satan's our. So less out of every way. Another one of my ways I got to work on. Jeannie knows this very well. She's been married to me now for 51 years. And so y'all pray for her. But anyway, I'm disorganized by nature. I'm just disorganized. And I'm always trying to straighten stuff up. But I've got to do something even more than I've ever done. I've wasted so much time trying to find stuff. It's just not even right. And I'm a pack rat. I don't know how to throw stuff away. So sometimes my office will pile up. I can't do anything. Well, that's a weight. See, time I should. So, and I can identify other weights. And if I'm smart, I'll ask my wife, help me to identify. Do what's on my weights? What are the things you see that are hindering me? So that's, it's a sin, but it's a weight. So lay aside every weight. If you're going to run this race, think about weights you can lay aside. And listen, brothers and sisters, we need to serve God better than we ever have. You say, I get old, I'm washed out. That's not right. God's sanctifying us. You might bear the best fruit you've ever borne in your old age. So they say, well, I got arthritis. I'm not healthy. Larry, you may do the best praying you've ever done. You know that? You may do the best praying you've ever done. And so you don't know what. As long as we are on the top side of this earth, it's because God wants us here. Every heartbeat we have comes from God, and every breath we draw comes from God. Let me give you a parenthesis on that. I checked this out on Google. Now, this is going to blow your mind. Every heartbeat, Kathy, I've got came from God. Every one of them. When my heart stops, I'm gone. Every breath, Janet, that I breathe comes from God. If I get my breath good, I'm gone. Well, I Google this. I'm 80 years old. Get on your seatbelt. I have had over 3 billion heartbeats. Look at Google. I've had over 62 million breaths. Got me on every one of those. Now, God got me here for a reason, and he got you here for a reason. Sometimes people get old and say, well, I'm not worth anything. Yes, you are, or you wouldn't be here. So I want to encourage you, do the best you can while you're still alive. Don't ever quit praying. God will answer some of your prayers as you're dead and gone. God answers our prayers even after we're gone. So do pray to the last breath for this church here, for revival, for all kinds of things like that. So let's out every way. But then he says besetting sins. Gil calls those constitutional sins. In other words, some things that don't even bother Judy would bother me. I hate to admit this. I'm going to admit it. She probably won't like this. I used to have a drinking problem. Terrible. Shouldn't have done it. I don't anymore, thank God, for years and years. Larry, I got a constitutional. I can't touch a drop of that stuff. It runs my family. Never had bothered Judy. Had bothered some of y'all. Sometimes will bother you, it won't bother me. We need to identify our besetting sins because the devil's watching us like a hawk. He said, I'm going to get old Larry. I'm going to find where his loose strings are. I'm going to pull one of them. So what I need to do, find where my loose strings are and put up a guard against them. Is that right? Some people, it may be anger. Some may be jealousy. Some may be greed. Some may be lust. All kinds of things. Maybe we all got these sins, but one of them may be a besetting sin. So we're laying aside every weight and the sin which is easily beset me. Then the next thing he says, with patience, run the race. Now that word patience means endurance. That's what it means, endurance. We're not in a 100-yard dash. Christians are in a marathon. I'm going to say more about that later. We're in a marathon. That's a long, our life. Now you've got a race. I'm going to prove it to you, by. You've got a race to run. Your life's a race whether you're running it or not much. We got a race. It's according to how we run the race. He said, run this race with patience. That means endurance. Now we all know this. Because my kids have run some marathons. Even Judy's run some marathons, half marathons. And they tell me this experience. Maybe start out pretty strong. And after you get on a while, you know, those things are 20 some odd miles. And after about halfway through, I ain't going to make another step. I don't think I can make it. And then God will give you your second wind. You get to hurting so bad, I can't do it. I've seen people's faces come by. I never had run one. I watch folks. And their faces just get contorted with pain. I can't take another step. Well, yeah, you can. And they'll finally make it to the end. Well, you're going to have seasons like that. You'll have times you don't feel like I can make it. Well, just take that next step and ask God to give you help. As thy days, he said, so shall thy strength be. Isn't that what he said? He said, take no thought for tomorrow. That means no worry about tomorrow. No bad worry. The evil of the day is sufficient thereof. What that means is that God did not design me to live my whole life right now. He said, God, Zach, you live today. You do the best you can today. Don't worry about the future. You can plant the future the best you can, but don't worry about the future because it can paralyze us. You know, isn't it kind of stupid? God taking care of me for 80 years, and sometimes the devil says, you know, he probably won't take care of you anymore. You ever had that happen to you? You're getting kind of old now. You can kind of weak. And that's stupid, isn't it? He proved himself to me. He's taken care of me for 80 years. Amen. And he's going to keep on taking care of me to the very end. So I've got to endure. I don't know where the finish line's at, but you endure to the finish line. It's crossed with patience, run with patience, the race that is set before us. Now, like I say, our life is a race. So let me tell you what Paul said. I hope we can say this to some extent. I won't be able to say it like Paul said, I know, because I'm not that faithful. I want to be faithful. But here's what Paul said over in his last letter he wrote. He wrote from prison, that Mamertine prison, a terrible prison in Rome. So he said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. And I hope we can say something like this. 2 Timothy 4:7. Now, he's in prison. He fixed to die a martyr's death. You know, we think Paul had a good life. He did, but I say he had a rough life. He died a martyr's death. They say Nero, that old pervert, cut his head off. Old Nero, he's a pervert. He cut his head off. But Paul, let me say something about that, too. 2 Timothy is an optimistic book. Paul is the end of his life, a life his friends have turned against him, but he's still optimistic because he's serving God. That we can be optimistic, too. Our country is going down the drain. You know that. It astonishes me and amazes me how fast we're going down the tubes. But I tell you, we can have an optimistic viewpoint. This world's not our home anyway. And God in control, whether we recognize it or not. Nothing can happen without God. God puts up rulers, he brings rulers down. And we know what he's doing. So let me say this. I tell people this at Grace Chapel all the time. God never said, understand me. He did say, trust me. I can't understand God. Why is he letting things happen? Well, we deserve more than we're getting. We know that. Why is he letting things happen? Why can't half of my daughters that want to have children have children? I don't understand all that. Why do we get sick sometimes doing the best we can? God never said understand. But he did say, trust me. I got to say, God, you're smarter than I am. There's a reason for this to happen to me. You're not the author of sin. There's nothing outside your control. There's not a sparrow falls without my Father. I believe that. The Bible says that. It doesn't say the sparrow falls without the Father. Knows about it. It says not a sparrow falls without the Father. He can control folks. You know what? You know the scripture, you old Baptist love over in Daniel 4:35? He does his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's still on the throne. That's right. The king's heart, that's Joe Biden, is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. All right. So here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7. I fought a good fight, Paul, fit to die. I finished my course. You got a course. Paul said, my course. That's a possessive pronoun. You got a course too. You're going to come to the goal line on these days. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Isn't that great? Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, for the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, to all those that love his appearing. That's all of his children. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We'll have a crown. We don't deserve that crown. We have a crown of grace God will give to us. He'll give us some grace. All right, now let's keep on going. Every way, the besetting sin, the patience, the race. He said, looking to Jesus. Looking, okay, let me say that. Keep your eye on the goal line. Keep your eye on the goal line. One time a guy said this. You know, the Bible says the earth is his footstool, the heavens his throne. One guy said, quit looking at the footstool. Look at the throne. Don't look at the footstool all the time. Look at the throne. Looking to Jesus. Listen, in those marathons, I watched my kids run back before 9-1-1 up there at that stadium in Memphis there, that Redbird Stadium where the thing comes to the end. They let us get close to the goal line. They don't do it anymore after they had that Boston thing where they blew some people up. But anyway, I used to love to stand at that goal line and watch my kids and other people come across it. And in a distance, they're coming around a corner. When they come around that corner, most of them, they've done gone 20-some-odd miles. They're just dead tired. Their faces grit up a pain. But Larry, when they come around that corner and see that goal line, something happens to their faces. I'm at the end. I'm near the end. I'm near the end. I can make it now. And so they pick up their pace, and they look optimistic, and they run. And guess what? Some of them are so tired, they actually fall down at the end, and they got people there to catch them. Well, that's what we're going to do. Let's sprint out at the end, and Jesus Christ will catch us at the goal line. Isn't that right? He loves us, folks, more than we can imagine. We're going to see Jesus with a big old smile on his face at the goal line. Here comes my child coming home now. I'm calling him home. I'm going to get him in my arms. He'll never have another trouble. I love that song, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. My favorite verse is verse 3. What rejoicing in thy presence when are banished grief and pain, when the dark things shall be straightened, the crooked will be straightened, and the dark things be made plain. Larry said, y'all got a lot of trouble. Larry, we do too. I got a sister-in-law right now. If God don't touch her, we'll be dying of cancer pretty soon. Hope she don't. Hope God will heal her. But she may be. We got church members that are getting old and worn out and got stuff trouble, and that breaks my heart. But I tell you, someday, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that's set before him, that's how Jesus made it. See, he's our example. He had the hardest fight anybody's ever had. He had the toughest race anybody's ever run for our salvation. But you know what kept him going? For the joy set before him. That's why I'm an old Baptist. The joy was every one of the children he died for is going to be in heaven with him. Not one missing. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Right hand of God. Now, so keep your eye on the goal. And let me just quote you from Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses. Colossians 3, the first few verses. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set not your affection on things on the earth, but on things above. Isn't that great? And Christ is our life. When he shall come, we'll be with him. So we got to think about that. You ought to have your mind in heaven. Janet remembered Tony Machiavelli, and so does Kathy, my daddy-in-law. He's a great man of God. He died in 1997. He was born in Spain, raised a Roman Catholic. God brought him to the United States. He's a little bitty boy. He brought him to make my mom-in-law sit to Patty, and he got to be an old Baptist, and he loved the old Baptist cause. Old Tony was a great man, and he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he was looking for that country which hath foundations with builder and maker of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? All right. Now, let me say something about running, though. Don't look back. Don't look back. There used to be an old ball player. I forgot his name now. The first black, a real famous black ball player. I can't think of his name. Y'all probably know some of you old guys would, but he said, they said, how do you think you've done so good? He said, well, I'll never look back. I thought maybe catching up to me. Don't look back. Listen, don't let regrets in the past bother you. If you've done something wrong, repent of it, beg God to forgive you, and he'll do it. If there's something you can make right, make it right. If you can't, just don't worry about it. Because the devil will paralyze. I've got to, you know, at my age, what I tell people, I regret my sins of commission, but I also regret my sins of omission. There's a lot of things I want to get done, I can't get done, it's too late. There's some things I intended to do I've never had got to do. But it's too late now. So the devil will make me think about that and paralyze me, and God don't want me to do that. I'm going to prove it to you. God, you forget the past. Buried under the blood of Jesus Christ. All you got is what's ahead. Live the best you can for what's ahead. Let's read that to you over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I hadn't reached the goal. But this one thing I do, this one thing I put my emphasis on, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for the things which are ahead, I press toward the mark. That's the mark, that's the end of the goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've studied racing a little bit, and they say sometimes when a guy's in a real tough race, like the Olympics, don't worry about the guys behind you. Or if you look back for a second, you're going to, you know, they're satisfied by, I mean, they're decided by a tenth of a second sometimes. So if a guy's running, he's just got to pay attention to what he's doing. Can't worry about the other guys. He look over to the side, look back like that, he probably lose the race. So he said, forget the things that are behind. Reach for the things that are ahead, and let's all press. We're all kind of worshiping, not lying my grandkids. Let's press for the rest of our lives. Let's do more Bible reading than we've ever done. Let's do more praying than we've ever done. Let's do what we can. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. Because there's no wisdom nor knowledge in the grave whithersoever thou goest. Let's work while it's night, while it's day, I mean, because the night cometh when no man can work. Let's get enthused. Old age is not bad for a Christian. It may be bad for other people. I mean, we're closer home. That's what it means, we're closer home. So we ought to be enthused. I love the way Brother Hassel Wallace was. That at the end of his life, even though he couldn't even hardly talk loud anymore because he had that, he messed his voice up preaching. But you know, he never lost his enthusiasm. I go down to his house, even when he still couldn't even really preach anymore, he'd have his table laid out with books and Bibles. When Isaac and Justin got ordained, Brother Wallace could not come to their ordination and preach the charge. I took the boys down to his house. He preached up a charge at a whisper. It is a powerful charge, too. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, this same book, this same 2 Timothy, his last book, he's in jail. He's fixing to get his head cut off. He knows it. You think, well, I'm just going to quit reading my Bible. No, sorry. He said to Timothy, bring me the books and bring me the parchments. That was the Bible and the thing he had written. He was going to study till his end. Judy, grandmama, was Voidy Davis, lived in Arkansas. Sister Voidy was a good Christian woman, a godly woman. And so she was dying, I think, of liver cancer, which finally got her. And so she had cataracts. She had cataract surgery. They said, Voidy, what did you do that for? Shoot, you're fixing to die. She said, I ought to be able to read the Bible till as long as I'm alive. Ain't that good? Ain't that good? Now, here's what I'm going to finish up on. I'm going to go back to the witnesses. I told you I'd come back to the witnesses. Let's do this. See, wherefore, seeing me also, and compassionate about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, that's in Hebrews 11. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But let me tell you what God gave me this. I think it's kind of a device I want to use. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But I got tickled thinking about this. I just smiled big when God dropped this on me. I think he did. Remember what I told you in those marathon races? Now, I've seen the kids run. I've helped them. Well, here's what I do. In a marathon race, the course there is, you know, in the paper where everybody knows where it's at, in the newspaper. So people stand at certain points along that line, and they give a glass of water, or they'll give a bottle of water, or they'll say, come on, you can do it, you can do it. They'll holler a word of encouragement. Well, I want to get something out of Hebrews 11. Because he says that, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and so forth. All right? So let's look at those witnesses. We're going to get some bottles of water and some encouragement from some of these old guys in the Old Testament. Let me say this about Hebrews 11. It's all about walking by faith. So I want to quote you the first two or three verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, get this, for about the elders obtained a good report. That's everybody in Hebrews 11 obtained a good report. Now, let me say this. We don't know what God got in mind for us. We all live different lives. Some people die young. Some people die old. Some people are sick. Some people are well. Some people have money. Some people don't. Some people have real great brains. Some of them just average. And so in Hebrews 11, those people had different circumstances. Some of them, it looks like they had a great life. Some of them died martyr's death. One guy gets sawn asunder. He got sawed in two. They think that's Isaiah. They put him in a tree trunk and sawed him, but that's history. It's not Bible. Some people had to wander in caves and dens of the earth. The Bible said, the whom of the world was not worthy. But all of them obtained a good report by faith. They all had to walk by faith. Let's quote those first six verses. Then I'm going to get on down to some of these witnesses. And I hope you'll regard this. I'm going to say, Moses, hand me a water bottle. Or Abraham, give me a word of encouragement. And while I'm saying that, let's do that to each other. See, you've already done that today to me. I've been encouraged talking to David and to Larry and to see the girls. I'm not kidding you. I'm not just lying to you. I'm not just saying that sounded good. I've been encouraged. And so, you know, a word of encouragement, isn't it great what he can do for you? You may save somebody's life by a word of encouragement. Let me tell you about a situation where that happened. We're watching each other, giving people words of encouragement. All right? Judy had an aunt, a real good woman, and she was married to a man. She even worked to get him through law school. And you know what that cotton picker did? He left her. So she got real depressed. She said, I'm going to commit suicide. She goes out to Little Rock to a fancy hotel, and she's going to go up there to the upstairs room and take her a few pills to commit suicide. But she said, before I do that, I'm going down to the coffee shop, have one last cup of coffee before I do that. You know what happened? She's sitting there drinking that coffee, and some lady she didn't even know her was watching her face. She said, honey, something bothered you, isn't it? She spilled her guts and saved her life. You never know when you may save somebody's life. One time I was walking over at Galloway Golf Course, it's close to our house, and I get out and do some exercise there, and I feel it just low as a snake. I don't know why, it just was. And some guy I'll never see him again, this is what he said, just brightened my day. He said, hey, it's a pretty day, isn't it? And I just saying that did me some good. I'm down in Atlanta, Georgia one time at a market with Jimmy Fulmer. I was going to go to this international market, stuff from all over the world down there, and a great big guy walked by. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing great. I'm walking and I'm talking. And that lifted me up. So Judy's real good about everywhere we go, she tries to give a word of encouragement. It's a clerk in the store, have a good day. We need to do that. And church members especially ought to do that. We need to do good to all men, especially of the household of faith. When you meet together here, encourage each other. I know you do. That's one thing God wants us to do, is to encourage each other in our families, our churches, and even in the community. Let's look now. Let me give those first six verses, and then we'll try to get into this. And I'll leave you, and I hope I'll stir your imagination up. I hope the next time you read Hebrews 11, you'll be able to find more than I found in here. All right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. You know what that means? That means evolution, guys, you're wrong. God is right. God created this world out of nothing. That's what that means. See, through faith, we understand the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God made this whole thing out of nothing. At one time, there's not even any matter. You know that? There's nothing. You can't comprehend that, neither can I. There's nothing here. The Big Bang can't be true. They say everything came from something little bitty. Where did the little bitty thing come from? It wasn't here. One time, there's only God here. Through faith, we understand the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness he is righteous. God testifying of his gifts, by he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, and should not see death, but not found, because God had translated him before his translation in this testimony that it pleased God. Now look at verse 6. This is the key verse of the whole book. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now let's get to the definition of faith. Work on this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me quote that of Brennan. That's a simple definition of faith. That's a working definition. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. All right? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I know you believe he is, but think about his being sometime. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's full of love. He's holy. Think about him sometime. He that must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Everything you do, my friend, God takes notice of it. We don't deserve it, but God takes notice of it. Isn't that great? It says in Hebrews 6, God not unrighteous, yet your work and labor of love, you minister to his name, that you minister to the saints. Every time you do something for a saint, you've done something for God. And God says, he's not unrighteous to forget that. You know, if you've ever done anything good, and nothing we've done really good, you get right down to it, but God, he got ways of finding things and bragging on us. And let me tell you a parable David Powell gave. Yannick Jolocki, old David Powell. It's not in the Bible, it's pretty good though. He said, you know, sometimes we say, well, I'll do all these good works and I'll brag on that. Well, no, we really knew the good work God didn't bless us to do it, wouldn't we? He works with us the will to do his good pleasure. Here's what David said. He gave me this parable. Let's make like you live next door to the prison. So the warden, he drives up in this Cadillac, and he got a convict in there with him. And they got a lawnmower in the back. And the warden bought the lawnmower and bought the gas. Well, the warden, him and the convict, they get the mower out. And so then he tells the convict to cut his yard. Well, the convict ain't very smart. He cut the flower bed down and scratched the yard up, and he wrecked the mower. And the warden came out there and gave him a $20 bill and said, you did a good job. He said, that's how God does us. That's about what we do, don't we? We don't own the mower. God gave us the mower. He gave us the gas. We butchered the yard up. The best we do, everything we do is not done perfect. Oh, God pats us on the back and says, you've done a good job. That's what kind of God we have. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, let's get a few bottles of water out of here. And I hope you remember this and maybe read this. Okay, let's look, first of all, I've just got two or three now. I'll be through here in a little bit. Let's look at Noah and Abraham. What are y'all going to say to us, Noah and Abraham? Where's your water bottle? Where's your word of encouragement? All right, here, I'm gleaning this from Hebrews 11. You'll know this is in here. They're going to say, well, just be obedient if you don't understand what you're asked to do. Why am I saying that? Well, two things. Verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, saving his house, to which he condemned the world, came heir of the righteousness which did by faith. He said, Noah, build an ark. What do you mean, Lord, build an ark? It's going to rain. What's rain? It hadn't rained yet, folks. Genesis says he watered the ground by dew until the flood came. He worked on that thing for 120 years. So if God tells you to do something you don't understand sometimes, just do it. He got a reason for it. So that's what Noah tells us. Abraham, same thing. When Abraham was called to go out into a land which he had asked to receive for inheritance, obey! And he went out not knowing whither he went. Sometimes God tells us to do something. He doesn't say why, but we ought to do it. So that's the word of encouragement I get from them. Isn't that something? Just be faithful, be obedient. Don't understand me, just trust me. So that's the word I get from them. Both those boys were obedient, even though they didn't understand what was really going on about the ark and about him going to the promised land. Didn't even know for sure where he was going. God got him. Well, let's look now at Abraham. Now, what are you going to tell us, Abraham? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you as I encourage you along the way of this marathon. Remember that the world is not your home. Look for the heavenly home. Your most severe trial may come at the end of your life. Let me break that down. Abraham looked for a city which has foundation to build a record of God. Are you looking for that city? You know, I'm glad to be in America. You know, I've been overseas a lot. I've been in India 17 times, been to Siberia 3 times. I've been in a lot of different places preaching. I'll tell you what, I love it when I come back to our country. When I come to that international airport, you get a bit of American flag, and they say, welcome home, I get a tear in my eyes. I'm glad to be, but you know what? A lot more of this, I'm a citizen of heaven. That's my real home. That's your real home, too. You'll never be totally satisfied here, but you will be there. When you get there, when the Lord said, welcome home, you're home for good. So Abraham said that. So he's saying that to us. Hey, keep your eye on the goal. We don't like what's going on here, but someday we don't have to worry more about it anymore. Let me tell you a good story about that, can I? Tim Cannon, my brother-in-law, used to pass that little flock down here in Burnsville, Mississippi. He had two old sisters who got cancer. I mean, he had two old sisters. They were sisters, real sisters, not just the church. They're also sisters by blood. And they were pretty poor. And one of the porch was rotten down. She couldn't afford to get it fixed. That'd worry you, wouldn't it? So she goes to the doctor. She finds out she got terminal cancer. She called her sister and said, guess what? I ain't got to worry about that porch anymore. And that's with you, too. A lot of things worry us that someday we're going to leave it behind. We worry about money sometimes. We worry about health sometimes. We worry about maybe family matters. My friend, someday we'll leave it all behind. Because that's our permanent home. There'd be never a negative again. All we lose in death is our sin nature, and I want to lose that. You do too. All the Hebrew children lost, left in that fire furnace were the bonds they had. They're tied up with. All you're going to lose is your sinful nature. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. So that's what Abraham said. That's how I'm making it. And so, now also, let me say this. He said, Abraham's going to tell us, you know what, friends? Some of your most severe trials may come to the end of your life. Here's a child of God serving God all their life, and we've known a lot of them that's done this. I know you do too. And oh my, what a hard time they had then. Well, what happened to Abraham? One of his most severe trials, probably, when God said, why don't you offer up Isaac? See, he'd been serving God all his life. He'd been a faithful man. And here, he said, you offer up really his only son. In a way, it wasn't his own son. You know what I'm talking about. So he was obedient to that. Of course, we know God spared him, which is a type of Jesus Christ, that lamb. But the point I'm making is, you may have some of your most severe trials at the end of your life. And Bobby Pope got a reason for that. Brother Bobby Pope said, he had one time in a sermon, why in the world did God's children have to suffer so much at the end? He said, I'll tell you what happened. It's like a field full of wheat. Right before harvest, it turned golden. Hey, God getting us ready for the harvest. You know, we can serve a jealous God. He does not want us to have our eyes on this world. He wants to have our eyes on Him. And He got a way of winning us with this old world. You know, when I was young and healthy and strong, got plenty of money, things going right, I love this old world. But when I get older, and I've been to wear out, my eyes ain't working right, my ears can't hear like they used to, and my loved one a dying brother, I want to get out of this God taking place. God knows how to win us with this world. But I'll tell you one thing, that I'll tell you what God may do, I hope He will, if you like that last verse of the song, Abide With Me. Hold thou thy eyes, my eyes, before thy, hold thou thy word before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom, point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks, earth's vain shadows flee, and life and death, O Lord, abide with me. Brother, God's going to give us dying grace. God has promised us in Peter an abundant entrance to everlasting kingdom. You say, I don't have that dying grace. You ain't dying yet. There's a sister at Raleigh Church, Sister Peggy Penna, who died of cancer. And she had a hard time. She said, Sister Peggy, God's going to give you dying grace. The time comes. And I was not there when she died, but she sent me word. She said, you tell Brother Zach he's right. Before I died, he gave me that grace. He will you also. He will you also. Living grace and dying grace. All right, now Moses, let's get some word from Moses. We need to get a bottle of water for Moses, don't we? Don't indulge in sinful pleasure, which is going to last just for a short time. That's what I'm going to get two things from him. It says he refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have done it. He was away from home. He was down there in Egypt. It was a very sensual place. But he chose rather to suffer affliction, people of God, than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. But he had respect, the recompense, the reward. The one is, don't indulge in sinful pleasure. And another lesson is this. Listen, I love this expression. This is, I'm not going to word this, that's in Hebrews 11. As seeing him who's invisible. Now that's an amazing thought. How do you see somebody who's invisible? An eye of faith. But I love what it said in 1 Peter 1:8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love that verse. I get choked up on it sometimes because I believe I love him. In whom you love, though you haven't seen him yet. I say, Lord, I never have seen you yet. I haven't. Someday, you know what? You and me are going to see him face to face. I don't know what he looks like. We're going to say, the God-man's there right now. And I promise you, he has a smile on his face. He had nothing against you because he paid for your sins. It'd be the sweetest smile you've ever seen. It'd be a welcoming smile. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. So Moses said, endure as seeing him who's invisible. And then finally, I'm going to close with this. If you read the last part of Hebrews 11, some people had horrible lives. They had horrible lives. They were driven from their homes. That's happening in the world today in some places. I read it in India, by the way. They're cracking down on them. It's bad. I hope we can go. We may never get to go again. They're squeezing the elbow on them. So, I don't know, you know. And we know some places Christians are not martyred just even today. They are. So, the ones who suffered terribly, enduring persecution, and even death, let me tell you what I wrote down here, what they're saying to us, okay? It was all more than worth it. We were glad we have been enabled to be faithful as we saw the approving smile of our Savior at the end of the line. I think they would tell us that here today. Look, we've had hard lives. They ended, the world would say, in a bad way. But the Lord pleaded with it. You know what the Lord said over in, we may have to experience this, folks. Let me give you one more thing in closing. Over in the Beatitudes, the longest of the Beatitudes is this one I'm fixing to quote to you. All the wonderful Beatitudes, blessed are the mourn, though they mourn, they should be comforted, and all that. But the one that has the more words in it, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Raise your reward in heaven. So persecute the prophet before you. Isn't that amazing? Rejoice, be exceeding glad. I love you. Listen, it's a good day. We got a few people here. I remember this day. May God bless us all. Be faithful in our race. We've all got a race. At the end, it's going to be a wonderful goal line. Let's endure till that time comes. And like the psalm says, faithful unto death, said my blessed master. Larry, it's up to you now. You're the man to float out. You'll be just praying, closing out? Okay. David, can you lead us in prayer? You want to? Why don't you go ahead and pray, buddy? You want to? Okay, I'll do it then. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this precious little assembly today. We know you're here. We don't think you're here. We know you're here. Father, you even one time went down to this one person, that lady, the woman at the well. Sometimes you're a big crowd. Sometimes you're a little bitty crowd. Your candlestick is here to all in. I still thank you, Lord, for Charles Walker's vision and get this place going again. I thank you for Skelly Farrell, God, the things he did here. I thank you for Brother Douglas, the time he spent here. I thank you, Lord, for blessing this. I thank you for Janet being here and Kathy, God, and these other dear people here. And, Lord, my prayer is that you will sustain this place. And I'm glad Brother Ray moved over here. That's amazing. He loved that place over in Arkansas. He felt a heart for this place. I'm glad he's here. There's a reason for it, too. So I pray you'll give them. Help them to be faithful, Lord. And time to time, give them encouragement. Add to their numbers. You're the one who adds. Father, you can add to the church. And you do that in a surprising way. So I pray you'll add to the church and bless those that are here to be faithful. And, Lord, maybe be all faithful in our life. We know our time is pretty short, especially since we're over. But we want to sprint out to the very end. And we want to look at the goal. And so, Lord, please bless these words to our lives this very day to your honor and glory. We know, Lord, we honored you today. We praise you, Lord. I know you like to be praised. You ought to be. You deserve to be praised. These precious children praise you with their songs, their hearts, and, Lord, in the prayers or praying, and also just listening to the Word of God and enjoying the Word of God. We offer ourselves to you, my God, as a living sacrifice. I'm glad, Lord, it's by grace. But even the best we do is not good enough. And, Father, we remember what that man said over in Luke, that if I've done everything, and I have not done everything. But he said, if I've done everything, I'm still going to just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done it, which is my duty to do. So it's all about grace, Father. Thank you for your amazing grace that you manifested to us, especially in your precious Son. In his name we pray, and amen.